George L. Lowndes speaking, and Walter F. Stickley. We're very happy to again greet you in the famous name of the Lord Jesus. Walter F. Stickley has been the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, and verses 5 and 6, we read, "Fear not me, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." In the announcement of the angels is contained the epitaph of the angels. As we examine the tombs and sepulchres of faith, the most common epitaph seen carved in granite and marble is, "Here lies," with the name of the deceased following. Many of the religions of earth can take you to the tombs of their founders and say, "Here lies St. Peter, Buddha, or Mahana." But that which is their pride will be the despair of the Christian. For it is the only belief which rests its claim upon the resurrection of its founder. Let us be thankful that we cannot go to the garden tomb and say, "Here lies Jesus of Nazareth." Rather can be said, "Praise God, who is not here, who is risen, as he said." In the very light of the approaching dawn, the women came with their tokens of devotion to the sepulchre, hoping to anoint the body of Jesus. Have you ever considered what a tragedy it would have been had they found this body as they expected? How terrible would have been the condition of mankind had the tomb not been found empty? The epitaph of the ages substantiates the inspiration of the scriptures. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is not found in the Old Testament, as some would have us believe. Paul by the Spirit said, "He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And it was in the Old Testament Scriptures that he spoke. In type and symbol, as well as in direct spoken, they have prophesied Messiah's resurrection. It was at Christ that the psalmist wrote, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." At this statement, the Apostle Peter said, "He seen this before, spake of his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Thank God that for 19 centuries, the epitaph of the ages has proved that the Scriptures cannot be broken. In the second place, the epitaph of the ages demonstrates the deity of Christ. Many times during his earthly ministry, our Lord predicted his resurrection. In the second chapter of John, for instance, we read, "Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But this spake he of the temple of his Father. When therefore he was risen from the dead, they remembered what he had said unto them, and they believed the Scriptures." He told it crucially, the angel should say to the wondering women, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." So from the narrow confines of that tomb, we hear the triumphant words, "And declare to thee the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The epitaph of the ages further proclaims a perfect and eternal salvation possible for sinners. It testifies that first God the Father had accepted the sacrifice of his Son, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again on account of our justification. When Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, it meant that the divine seal was placed upon his redemptive work, and that his sacrifice upon the cross was perfectly accepted. Let us bear in mind that there have been false Christs throughout the ages who have received money, but all of these have died, and God has left their molding bodies in the tomb. Jesus is the only claimant for saviorhood who has been raised from the dead. Further, every believer has an intercessor before the throne of God, who answers every charge of the accuser and maintained our standing before God. In the sublime and triumphant words of Romans 8:28, we read, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, nay rather that is risen again, who is he that the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." The risen Christ is the source of the believer's life and power in prayer. All we might know that is the exceeding greatness of his power, if he walk in Christ, that he raised him from the dead. From the heart may we say with Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. To believe or partake of the risen, glorious life of Christ, that life is his eternal. Christ risen is the head of the new creation of God, in which we are placed at the new birth. All the wonder of being united in everlasting union with the risen and exalted Son of God. But more, the upper part of the ages, in the fourth place, proclaims the certainty of the believer's bodily resurrection. We see two poems standing by the gaping mouth of an open grave. Even our God's providence is lowered the mortal remains of their only child. But as the young man, who should be the joy and pride of their hearts and the comfort of their declining years. Or possibly a daughter, upon whose lovely face still lingers the bloom of young womanhood, and whose last faint smile carries upon her lips. Grief has filled their hearts with its bitter portion. Life might seem to hold nothing but loneliness and desolation. I have seen many such whose grief was overwhelming as tears poured in torrents down their cheeks. And then I have seen those same tears sparkle like diamonds as these sorrowing friends have given ear to the eloquence and the empty tomb as uttered in such words as these. "Because I live, ye shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. May the grief-stricken hearts of any mixture be comforted by the upper part of the empty tomb. He is not here, he is risen. However poignant may be your heartache, if a loved one has fallen asleep in Jesus, you sorrow not for those who have no hope. While we are happy to proclaim that the resurrection of Christ provides a potent and eternal salvation for all sinners who trust in him, I would not be faithful to my Lord, nor to the souls of the unsaved who may be listening, if I did not warn them that it is also, they also guarantee the judgment of the unrepentant sinner. When I see the attention which multitudes of obviously unsaved people give to so-called Easter, crowding the places of public meetings, I wonder if they have ever read the Bible or know what the upper part of the ages means for them. Listen to the words of the great apostle to the Gentiles as he preached on my hearing. "But now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Then, whom he hath given assurance unto all men," now listen, "in that he hath raised him from the dead." Remember, the display of fingers and attendance on a Christian service once a year is no substitute nor indication of true repentance. Are you ready to meet the judge, the very one whose resurrection you have been perhaps vainly celebrating? The upper part of the ages also signs the death knell of Satan's tyrannical dominion. Ever since Eden's leaves were withered, and fragrant Eden's thorn into a wilderness, by the hot breath of spring. Satan has been the inveterate enemy of the human race. We've all felt the sting of his cruel life as we have toiled in the blisters of his dastard ways. Even after we are saved, we're not immune to his terrific assault. Even no relief, must this usurper forever sit enthroned as the prince of this world? Far be the cross. On Calvary's cross, the work was accomplished by the Son of Man in his resurrection. The accomplishment, the acceptance of that work was attested by the Father, and by virtue of that work, Satan's doom is sealed. Do we not read that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil? And again, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. And finally, the second half of the ages proclaims the certain ultimate triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ as the second man, the last Adam. How blessed are the words which John the beloved disciple heard that day on the rock of Patmos, raised from the midst of the risen and glorified Son of God. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. How little did he know of the infinite frontiers of the power of his resurrection. However dark the grave may be, however near may be the angel of death, faith reads on the garden tree, the epitaph of the ages, he is not here, he is risen. The universe joins in the talons of power. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This is George and Landis speaking. We will maintain an announcement to follow.